While they're doing that, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Our study is going to be in Hebrews 11 this morning while the kids head off to junior church. Hebrews chapter 11. Earlier, we sang a song that probably was familiar to you if you've been in church for more than a week or two. It's the Mighty Fortress is Our God. I am pretty sure that must be the oldest hymn that the church is still singing. You go back behind the Mighty Fortress is Our God, you get into the ages where they did the Gregorian chants, which we don't do so much anymore. This was written by Martin Luther 500 years ago. So you consider that the church that's still singing a song 500 years old, there's got to be a lot of truth, great truth in that song, and there is. Martin Luther says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark. He talks about him being this strength, this place of refuge for those that flee to him. And so for 500 years, the church has been singing that song, just like we sang it this morning. What's interesting about Martin Luther, though, is the particular role that he played in church history. Because Martin Luther lived at a time when the church was in significant trouble. When the church began, it really was a network of Bible studies and house churches. But as it began to get stronger, it kind of coalesced into a fairly large footprint. But it had strong locations of support and understanding and oversight in places like Caesarea, Alexandria in Egypt, and also in Rome. But through the Middle Ages, the power began to coalesce in Rome, and it began to be that there was a structure that took over, and the head of the bishopry at Rome began to take on powers that exceeded anything Scripture had offered to him. And so there was this growing discontent and control that was coming from the papal role now that was ruling even over kings because of the power that the church had. Come up to 1500s and the introduction of a Catholic priest named Martin Luther, who, as he began to study the Bible, realized that serious disconnect between the church he served and what the Word of God said. And so Martin Luther wrote down, after he studied 95 theses, 95 issues, and he nailed them to the Wittenberg church door as an invitation to debate, to consider what he had discovered. Well, one thing led to another, and Martin Luther was ultimately brought into a tribunal, kind of a council, where he needed to defend himself, and literally his very life was at stake. As Martin Luther was challenged to recant what he said, he re-examined everything he said, and then he uttered those infamous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he was one of those individuals that initiated or began the process of what became known as the Protestant Reformation. Because together with Luther, Calvin, Melanchthon, Zwingli, and other reformers in that era began to move the church to consider the claims of Scripture, and the result was that there was this Protestant Reformation. Protestant meaning to protest. Groups of people who would come away from the hierarchy that had been established over the centuries and take up the Word of God itself. It was our heritage. That's where we stand. We are students of the Word of God rather than living under a hierarchical order because of the great Reformation that brought life into the church. And it was individuals like Martin Luther who had the courage to stand up in the face of death and demand that the church honor the integrity of the Word of God. We're going to talk about courage today. I want to talk about courage as it relates to our lives, as it relates to the way we live today, and how we tend to kind of adjust our lives and then begin to draw back from walking with courageous hearts. We allow fear to creep in, and we allow fear to keep us from doing the things that God has called us to do. So we're going to take our lesson from Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the Hall of Fame, Faith's Hall of Fame. The author of Hebrews lists in here this long litany of those who are great in faith. So I want to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to see what the Lord has for us as we consider courage for ourselves. Let me begin with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And by this he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through this. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his transformation, he was approved, having pleased God. And now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after being warned about what was not yet seen in reverence, built an ark to deliver his family. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive an inheritance. As an inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was barren, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. And therefore, from one man, in fact one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been remembering that land they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they aspire to a better land, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only son, about whom it had been said, "In Isaac your seed will be called." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, from which he also got him back as an illustration. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they did not fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. And by faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land, And when the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. And all of these were proved through their faith. They did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. And then the author goes to Romans, or to chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Well, let's pray as we ask the Lord to give guidance to our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the encouragement that comes by looking at this hall of fame, this list of saints down through the ages who walked this earth with a heart of courage because they believed everything that you said. So give direction, we pray, to our study this morning as we explore this for ourselves, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, indeed, one of the challenges that we have is walking in a life of courage. The one man put it this way, life is a constant game of double or nothing. We're always tempted to save what we have by refusing to put it at risk again. But this means the end of adventure. We're called to a life of adventure. I am convinced that the Lord has made us that way. And yet the desire for comfort is something that we deal with on a regular basis. So Roman numeral 1, being too comfortable can be dangerous. Because what happens is we become inoculated and we become timid and unwilling to leap out in what God might have us do, unwilling to take the bold step that God may be calling us toward. There are a number of ways that we can be too comfortable. There's physical comfort. We kind of like home. We like a place that's familiar. We like the routines of it. There isn't anybody that hasn't been on vacation for a couple of months. And as you get home, you're kind of thinking, boy, is it going to be good to sleep in my own bed again. I'm going to love just to have things around me that are familiar, to get back into the routine. Admittedly, you got a lot of grass to mow, but it's still good to get home. We get comfortable with our physical surroundings. We can get comfortable with our social surroundings as well. There is a social comfort that we can adjust to and begin to enjoy. We like being with the familiar group, the familiar friends. We enjoy that, and we derive a comfort from that. There's a mental comfort that comes because we like our routines. When they change things at the grocery store, it messes with your mind, and you're complaining to the management, don't do that again. I kind of like to be able to come here and not think much. Where everything is, I know where it is, so leave it there. And we like our mental routines and our comfort that comes. And then there's also a spiritual comfort that we can settle into. I want to challenge you to consider the zeal that described your early Christian life. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time now, you may even be able to detect a change from that early zeal that was a part of your life versus what kind of settles in over time. Here's what happens. You come to Christ and your eyes are open and you're just going like, oh my word, how come anybody ever told me this before? And you start devouring the Word of God and learning new things, and your mind expands, and you are challenged by the relationship that you develop with other believers. And then as time marches on, you get into a situation where somebody tells you something, and then you find out later they were kind of wrong. You know, they meant well, maybe, but they were wrong. And so you start realizing, I got to be careful who I listen to. I got to learn how to filter this stuff out. You get a little more cautious. And that's a reasonable thing, because there are people who say things that aren't true. But then there's an ongoing kind of a tendency to gain a little bit of comfort and a little bit of familiarity. And the danger in spiritual comfort is that original zeal, that enthusiasm we have, begins to settle down into something that is no more than just a comfort. I like things the way they are. I like my comfort zone. And so now the things that you get zealous about, maybe to talk to the worship leader about how much that song annoyed you that he led or sang that morning, and it would be better if you didn't do that again. And if you need questions, talk to me and I'll tell you what you can sing that will please me, make me happy, and then I won't be talking to you anymore. And so the zeal, you know, is to let the church know that the pews are getting a little hard and should be fluffed up some. I mean, there's a tendency we have to substitute that original enthusiastic zeal that we have for Christ and to bathe it in the humdrum and the normal. And so there is a danger in becoming too comfortable. And I believe that Roman numeral 2, God has created us for adventure. I believe that he has made us so that we are always experiencing the challenges that he wants to bring our way. That our life never becomes humdrum, but it is always a matter of seeing what it is that he's doing. Number one, we see the examples in the Bible. Well, we just read a whole chapter of them. Hebrews chapter 11 is this hall of fame of those that are listed out there as people who have been done great exploits for God. And so he talks in there about Noah. And God coming to Noah and said, Noah, there's going to be a great flood. Noah's saying, what's a flood? And God says, and I want you to build an ark. And Noah says, what's an ark? I mean, he had no idea what all this was about. But God gave him the dimensions, and Noah went to work, and he said, man, this thing's big. And God says, that's because it's going to have a whole lot of animals on there, and I want you to take care of them while this thing's floating. But he did it. It was how old was Noah when he built the ark? I should have looked it up, because I can't answer that question right here, but he was old, and he built this thing. He was walking in faith and in obedience. God just leads us into adventure. Look at Abraham. Abraham is another one in this hall of fame that is brought out by the author of Hebrews as somebody that we should examine who he's about. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. We're introduced to Abraham, and God says, I want you to leave there and go to the land I'm going to show you. Now, Abraham lived in an agrarian culture. They lived off the land. That's how he made things work. That's how he fed his family. And so you and I don't quite relate to the challenge of a move like Abraham would have. I mean, if we got a move, we just pick up the phone, call U-Haul, load the truck, and off we go. But it was a different deal in an agrarian culture. Abraham's a man who had worked that land. He'd moved the stones out of it. He'd planted fruit trees. He had orchards. And when God said, I want you to leave Ur and go to the land I'm going to show you, he had to leave all that behind. The best he could do is maybe take along some seedlings or the seeds themselves and then start all over again wherever the Lord was sending him. And yet he went. God calls us to this life that lives on the bleeding edge, the life of adventure, the life of walking in harmony with him. There's a multitude of different examples that are given to us all the way through here. We've read them. We've seen them. Some of them, they paid for it with a tremendous sacrifice, and yet nothing could keep them from following the heart of God. Moses himself said, I have the pleasures and the luxuries of living in the palace of the Pharaoh, but I reject that and take up my place with the slaves because that's my people. So we see the examples in the Bible. We also see examples of it in the life of Jesus. Jesus lived in adventure. He was all the time kind of pushing the boundaries. Early in his ministry, Jesus had his own family come to him and say, listen, cool it. You're calling too much attention to yourself. You need to just calm down a little bit. People are calling you crazy. And that didn't deter him. He was determined to maximize the season time that he had in doing ministry here on planet Earth. He was the one who came up with the idea of walking on water. Well, that was fun for the guys in the boat to watch that, to see him come trotting by, walking on the top of the lake. How exciting was that? You know, and I love Peter. Peter's the one who looked at that and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Jesus said, do it. And so he got out and he walked on the water. How great is that? I love that. He walked on the water. I mean, we're well aware that he took his eyes off the Lord and then he went down and the Lord had to rescue him again, but he did it. There's a book out that rocked my world called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. And it is exactly true. It's a life of adventure to which we're called. It's a walk on the bleeding edge of what God wants to do in our lives and in our hearts. And then the Lord just did a lot of unexpected things. You know how he fed the crowd with small amounts? He just did an amazing demonstration of living a life of adventure. We see the examples in creation as well. You know, we see the marvelous ways that God has made the fishes. If you've ever done any snorkeling or scuba diving, you're just mind-boggling all the different varieties and species and kinds that God has created. Same with the birds, same with the stars. It's just a phenomenal evidence that God loves adventure. He's in the business of working. He's in the business of causing people to think about these things in a way that brings us to face-to-face with the need to stay in a walk of faith, to believe him, to trust him. We are naturally hemmed in by fears, but we lead by walking in faith with the living God. Now, I've got a couple here who are just back from a year at Ecola Bible School. Vic and Ruby, would you guys come? These guys are back. Just last Sunday was their first Sunday back from 9 months down at Ecola School of the Bible. And we're going to just kind of give the two of them an opportunity to tell you just a little bit. He made notes.
No.
Oh, okay.
I should have.
You should have, yes. A little bit about what the experience was like and what what did God do through you and to you and show you as you were there?
Wow. Yeah. That's
a long question.
he definitely worked in our lives. We had the fear of my fear was going back to school. Mm-hmm. And 1967 was the last time I was there. And I mean, it took a lot of prodding and pushing me, saying, yeah, you can do it. And the Lord led me, guided me through all this, the classes, and just trying to do the schoolwork. He showed me that I could do it. And it was a challenge, and we've really enjoyed the experience.
Vic isn't teasing. He does a paragraph, and it's all one sentence. So, anyway, we did learn a lot. We did have challenges. For me, I was concerned about being with a lot of young people, all in their 19s and 20s, and so I knew we would be in the minority, and didn't know how we would be accepted. But they were wonderful. And there were a few times that I felt that I was the odd man out. And then I had to look at where is this coming from? It wasn't coming from the students because they were loving and asking us out for coffee and we'd have them over for meals. So we had to look that this is coming from the evil one, and we just had to trust Jesus and not worry about how old we were, that God was still going to teach us and use us. And we are weak and ordinary people, but we trust in Jesus.
So you guys, when you got down there, you had one of the teachers ask you to come up front and interview you a little bit about husband and wife relationships, because you're the only married couple in the whole group. And then the kids kind of, that changed, that gave them an awareness of who you were and how approachable you were. So how close did the kids get to you over the course of the year?
Well, I think I'm real close. when we first got there, we thought we got to learn these young people. We were calling them kids. And we said, no, wait a minute, they're not kids anymore. Yeah. They're young people. And we had to learn their names so that when we passed them, you know, we can say, how you doing, John, or how you doing, Mark? And just to find out how they're doing, mainly. And you want to use their name because we should be doing here in church, too. And mm-hmm. I challenge the first service the same way I'm going to challenge all of you. Learn the names of somebody that you don't know and just get to know them. But these young people were a blessing, and we really enjoyed their time there. And this is what I cheated. Ken Smith was our instructor 1 week, and I said, we're having a hard time learning these young people's names. So he said, I got the thing for you. And he gave us this picture. Every instructor gets one of these so they can pray for them before they come to teach. So we had an enjoyable time, and it was great.
We did sit behind the students in the center back because God had impressed upon us that we needed to pray for them. And so we did. We prayed for them, and we can see if somebody looked like they were struggling. We could talk with them and encourage them. And we did have quite a few students in our home. And, you know, they're comfortable when they don't want to leave. I put blankets on a couple gals that were having lunch with us, and they were still there in the evening and just having a great time, walked the beaches with them. And I think it was just comforting for them. Sometimes they just need it. I don't know. We were given several sweet letters about being mom and dad, so I guess we were mom and dad to them.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you how comfortable they were with us. We had some ladies, young ladies, over to our for lunch. They said, they saw the TV set. Could we have a Super Bowl party here? I said, sure, why not? I mean, you go ahead and do the inviting. I said, just make sure they like the game. We just want to watch the game. And I was thinking maybe 12 students. I think we ended up with over 30.
So you had a good experience down there, didn't you?
We did.
I mean, going into it, you had the question of finances. You had the question of your home. You're going to keep a home here, so you're going to move out. You have to make provisions for that. You had a big question about just going back to school, studying again.
Yes.
You had a question about then how compatible you would be in your 60s with them in their teens and 20s.
Yes, and you know, they were very accepting of us there, and I don't know why I was so worried about it, but I guess I seem to worry too much.
So would you guys, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you assess your time at Ecola?
11 or 12, and we're not retired, we're?
Refired.
Refired. Thank you. Great experience, great opportunity for them, because they were willing to step outside of the mold, willing to get outside of that comfort zone, willing to recognize that the problems can be solved. And the result was God had an extraordinary blessing. Not only were they compatible with that group, they wound up becoming the mom and dad of the group. And so those that were separated from parents and had tough life questions, the professors, they come and go. That's the way the program works. They're not there. They're just there for a week. But these guys were there week in and week out, and they became the go-to people for those who just needed to talk over life stuff. And so it was a tremendous blessing because they were willing to obey God's call on their heart. Not retired, refired, as they're saying. So it's cool. Roman numeral 3, don't allow comfort to neutralize courage. God's called us to an adventure. He's called us to something that is big for us. It's an opportunity. So take an honest look at fear. Whatever might be going on in your heart and in your life, take a look at that. If you are hemmed in, if you've allowed things to hem you in, if you recognize that, boy, I would do this, I'm afraid to get on a plane, or I'm afraid to stand up in front of people, or I'm afraid to teach a class, I'm afraid to go out and be engaged in some activity that is fearful to you, then deal with that, because God has given us a lot of truth in His Word about do not fear. He's called us to this adventurous life, not a bound up life, and the opportunity for us to live in that. Wayne Gretzky, the hockey player who became quite well known, recalls early on in his career when his coach came to him and said, "You know, Wayne, you miss 100% of the shots that you never take." He wanted him to play harder, try more often. And indeed he did. Number 2, remember your former zeal. You know, if you can hearken back to what that was like when you first entered into the reality, the truth of what Jesus Christ is all about, remember that former zeal. Stir that up again. Refire that, as Rick, Vic and Ruby have said. Rekindle that fire that blazed within you. I know that there's a constant challenge. I experience it myself. I can remember the opportunity that I had. I was getting ready to leave the Navy. I was already trained as an engineer. Engineering is what I wanted to do. I loved engineering. I could eat and drink math all day long. I loved that stuff. And so when I was getting ready to leave the Navy, however, God had just challenged my heart that I didn't know enough about the Bible. And so I decided I'm going to go to seminary, and I'm going to get some questions answered, then I'm going to go back into engineering. So I kind of let my folks know what my plans were. That's when I got the letter from my dad. He said, "You've been on that rock too long." That was my zeal. That was my enthusiasm. I was stationed on the island of Guam. It is a rock. And so then, of course, once I got to seminary, the Lord just realigned and changed my whole career path. And now I'm doing what I do now. But you've got to go back and remember those zeal, those fires of the early day. And then thirdly, step out of your comfort zone. Don't let it hem you in. Let the character that God wants to form in you as a Christian, because that's what we're talking about. These are the things that the Lord is just laying on His finger on and saying to you, have courage. Walk by faith. Add your name to those in Hebrews chapter 11 who live on the cutting edge of what it is that God wants to do in your life. Kindle that fire. You know, it's been read many times. I think it's probably ever since he said this, Teddy Roosevelt, a long time ago. It's been quoted at every graduation speech since. But I'm going to quote it this morning because it is absolutely true. Teddy Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself on a worthy cause, who at best knows achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Courage is what the Lord has called us to walk by faith, not fear. 365 times in the Word of God, it says, "Fear not. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth and your word this morning. Thank you for this hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11 that is an ongoing invitation to us to walk like they walked with a great confidence in what you are doing and a determination not to be hemmed in by the comforts of our culture. So, Lord, lead us, we pray, with bold vision in Jesus' name. Amen.